Here's part two to what we were listening to of Jack Book, continuing on with his service. There we go. Taking communion. And then after this, after the end of this, we'll go to part two of Jack Book's, what he said this past Sunday, talking about how some churches worship pictures and crosses. But of course, we don't worship pictures or crosses. When I see a cross or when I see a statue, I don't worship that, but I remember what the significance is about as I worship the Savior. The statue or the picture, I don't worship. And I don't think most people worship the statue or picture either, but some people may worship that more so than the Savior. So yes, some do, but they should be worshiping the Savior, not the pictures of objects or inanimate objects. So that's what that's going to be coming up here next, just very shortly. Okay, stay tuned for that. Okay, let's go on to the next sermon here from Jack Book. Let's listen to what some comments. There's some comments. I probably should have done some of that on the last one. Three comments before we go on to the next message. It says here. No, I can't do it. I can't do it. Let's just go on to this one. And this is dealing with, we can't do the comments, so we'll just go right into the
next one. Of all of the denominations that are part of what is called the Christian Church or the Church of Christ or those who say they're Christians, and Ron, could I get you or Nathan to turn that off?
One of those air purifiers, it sounds like oxypor.
There is one that is the greatest offender of departing from the faith while carrying a Bible than any other faith, any other denomination, any other church. Now, I'm not going to name that church at the beginning of this message because I want to see how many of you here will come to an understanding of what I'm talking about. Second reason is because as soon as you mention a church name, if that happens to be a part and parcel of those watching the program who belong to that church, they put an automatic defense and they think that you're picking on them and they become angry because you're saying negative things about the particular faith of which they're part and parcel to. But I'm going to read what the Bible says. And what this Bible in the King James says, basically this particular faith says the same thing in their Bible as well. I want to first of all go to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, King James Version. This has been reiterated in the New Testament, lest somebody look for a way of escape and saying, that's Old Testament, John. It's also reiterated in the New Testament with the exception of one commandment. And this is what God said to Moses, which said to the children of Israel, which is also to us today. 20th chapter, King James, verse 1. And God spake all those words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Similar analogy could be said to those who came to America for religious freedom. And as a result of looking to God for religious freedom, God blessed America, as no other country has ever been blessed, as he did with the children of Israel. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now listen to these commandments, because we're going to analyze this particular faith and enumerate the number of ones that they are committing today that are contrary to the law of God in both Old and New Testament. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There are substitutes that people use that represent the name of God, and we're not to use any idle words. Now, this isn't my command. If I had a chance to rewrite this in order to make it easier for people to go to heaven and in order to compensate those who mean well but are guilty of what we are going to enumerate here, but I know that I don't have the wisdom of God, so I'm not about to do that, and if I did, I'd be in trouble. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That is the one commandment in the New Testament that has not been reiterated. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Substitutes are gosh, golly, dern for damn, heck for hell, G for Jesus. Then he says in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do work, thou shalt not sun, thou shalt not do any work, thou shalt not thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor the cattle, nor the strangers that is in within the gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, wherein therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. That in the original language, and Jesus corrected it, and it was correctly translated in the book of Matthew, where he said, thou shalt commit no murder. Otherwise, we'd have a contradiction where it says, thou shalt not kill, which is not an accurate translation from the original Hebrew word. Over and over in the Old Testament, God says to his people against wicked people, kill them. Thou shalt commit no murder. And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thundering and the lightning, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Let's see if we can find a religion today that is numerically and financially well-to-do that has absolutely trashed And at first you're going to say, I know what it is, but if you analyze carefully, you'll find that there's more than one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to bow down to it. Some people narrow that down to a wooden statue or something of stone or a mountain, whatever. But he says, any graven image. I looked at a picture of this particular faith, and I realize they're not the only ones. In the picture, they have Jesus Christ with long hair. They show a picture of Jesus Christ leaving the outer courtroom with Peter standing in the shadows. And I look at the face of Jesus, who has been beaten with fist, open hand, whipped, 40 stripes minus one. So horrible was the beating that in the outer courtroom, his apostle Peter, who had been warned before the cock can crow, you'll deny me three times. And one damsel said, aren't you one of his? I'm paraphrasing. And Peter said, no. And as Jesus warned Peter, before the cock can crow, you'll deny me thrice. And again, he's accused of being one of the disciples. And what was it that betrayed him? Peter was a follower of Christ. He knew what the Lord thought of idle words. And his speech betrayed him as being one of his disciples. In order to cover himself so that he may not be brought into the outer courtroom and beaten, spit upon, a crown of thorns in his head, cuffed in the face and smote with an open or closed fist, he denied the Lord with an oath. His language betrayed him as a follower of Christ, and he made sure his language would divorce himself as a follower of Christ. Let me tell you something. Our words to be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Whenever we worship the Lord, contrary to the scriptures, whether we use his name deliberately in vain or not, it is in vain. The Lord warned against idolatry, which is worshiping a false Christ and a false God and a false spirit. I looked at the face of Jesus as he is being made to carry, well, in this picture, he wasn't carrying the cross. Most of the pictures that you see of Jesus are as follows. And if I were the devil, an inspiring artist, to do what the Lord warned against, if Jesus had wanted a picture of himself, there were artists that could have done it before Michelangelo and the influence of the particular church that we're maybe talking about here. When we brought this cross from our television studio to here, how many were present when we brought this here and put it up? One, two. It was so heavy that it took two and a third to kind of help guard the way and open the door just to bring it in. Now, if we think this cross is heavy, my honest belief is the cross that Jesus was crucified on was not polished wood. The Bible refers to it as a tree. They took the limb and took the post of the tree and then put them together, and then they crucified him on the tree. That cross had to be far heavier than this. Now, to look at this, and I thank one of our supporters in Maryland for giving of this cross, Jeff, is very, very heavy. Now, if you had just been whipped 39 times, 40 stripes minus one, if they had pounded you in the face, I've seen boxers with 11.5-ounce gloves protecting themselves in the ring, and they come out with their nose broken, their eyes are blue and black, And they're bleeding. Some have lost their teeth because their mouthpiece came out, or they didn't have one before that was a part of the boxing trend. And they looked horrible. And yet, after all of this was done, we always see Jesus. Thank you, satanic-inspired artist. The son of a carpenter, tempted at every point as we yet without sin. Jesus didn't spend 6 years, 12 years, 15 years sucking a cigarette and chewing tobacco and getting drunk. He ate correctly. He had no sin. They beat him until Peter denied him. And I'm not going to be too hard on Peter, because with less adversaries than that, there have been times when I have had not the courage that I should have had to make known my position as a Christian. You say, shame on you, John. Well, he who is without sin cast the first virgin. But Jesus carried that cross for a period of time. And when you look at his face, they've got Jesus looking like he had AIDS. I'm serious. The son of a carpenter. That means he lifted heavy wood in his youth. He ate correctly. He slept correctly. He wasn't a drunk. He wasn't on drugs. And yet they have Jesus. Eyes are never swollen. Satan doesn't want you or me to see the punishment that he undertook before he went to the cross of Calvary to be crucified for us. I saw in a church in Fruitland, Maryland, Fruitland Christian Church, and I held a revival there, and I looked at the baptistry, and they had John the Immerser looking like Goliath. And he's baptizing, presumably, Jesus in the Jordan. And by the way, Jesus walked almost 70 miles to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness by John, who said, I should be baptizing, you should be baptizing me. And they had Jesus in the hands of John the Immerser, looking weak, sickly, skinny. He looked like he was ready for death before he ever went to the cross. And if I were Satan, I would disregard the wisdom behind what God said, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image to bow down to it or worship it. And that includes Mary. That includes Jesus. Jesus wanted a picture, he'd left it. But if we had a picture of Jesus, we'd worship the picture, not the personality behind it. I heard one time the Catholic Church was selling splinters of the cross. That's one way to raise money, but I bet you they sold enough splinters to build the ark.
I bet you didn't come from the real cross, though.
You say, John, I mean that.
Scam to make money.
There are millions of people in false religion that are false because the people are buying and it's making a lot of money as a result of convincing people that in this particular Christian faith, there is no such thing as hell. Now we have one faith, we don't want to mention it because then we'd have to mention all, but this particular faith doesn't worship on Sunday. And they are convinced that we are to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy today.
Literally.
But a part of the rules and regulations governing the Sabbath, which could be done in the Middle East, which cannot be done in Alaska or Canada or North America today. Nope. There was no fire allowed in the house on the Sabbath day. And if it's 20 below zero, I think you'd find an excuse not to do that. But that's gone. That's part of the law that was nailed to the cross.
Right.
And then there's another that says, there is a hell, but it immediately burns you up and there is no eternal fire. And then there's another that says there's a hell. But if you die, not a as they would call Christian. We, if you've got enough money with your ancestors, can pray you out of purgatory. And there are others that say,
it doesn't work that way.
Yeah, you can become a Christian and live like hell and still go to heaven, because once you're saved, you're always saved. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. And yet the Bible says that they hear my voice and follow me.
Doesn't work that way either.
For broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to eternal damnation, and many there be that go in thereat. Most of the world, no, a good part of the world, is going to hell religiously. In churches that teach the false doctrine that I'm enumerating to you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
If that was
now,
true,
he didn't
once
leave
saved,
a picture.
Always saved, the devil would be saved. So you know.
But I'd love to have seen a picture. Because my personal belief is he had arms that were strong. Why do you think there were those who falsely accused him behind his back but ran from him when he was present, and only when the mob was there that they hoped we could turn against him? They were afraid of him. And they had every right to be. For stronger than his physical body was his spiritual body. Well, 1 Corinthians deals with there is a church that has the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But there's a problem. If you're an alcoholic, and if you are an alcoholic and a part of Alcoholics Anonymous, they won't tell you they're on the water wagon. They will tell you, even though they haven't had a drink for a year, I am an alcoholic. I always will be an alcoholic. The only way I can remain off of it is to admit that I am and not take one sip or smell that. And so we have alcoholics that are forced to go to this particular church. And when the Lord's Supper is passed, it's fermented wine. Now, listen carefully. Let me ask those of you watching the program, what is the outgrowth of the Lord's Supper? What was the precursor to the Lord's Supper? It was the Passover. When God passed over Egypt, and if they didn't have the blood on the doorpost, the eldest son died. And when they left to remember the Passover, there was no leaven allowed in the home at all. Now, we have unleavened bread here, but back in the back room before church started today, many of us tanked up on sweet rolls that had yeast, and we didn't break any laws because those laws were nailed to the cross. But if we're going to go back to the old law, then look and see what Jesus did at the Last Supper. It was a Passover. And, of course, Judas dipped in the dish with him, and he said, the one who dips with me in the dish is the one that will betray me for 30 pieces of silver. And he did, and Judas left. But this was under the old law. There was no, in fact, in order to make sure there was no leaven in the home, they swept the house clean of any leaven or yeast. They're one and the same. So how do we know that the juice wasn't fermented? Because in many modern translations it says, and they took the wine. In Matthew 26:26, the correct translation in the English language is the fruit of the vine. There was no way in this wide world Jesus would ever have the Last Supper celebrating the Passover, which was now being transformed into the Lord's Supper, would have had fermented wine. And yet, there are people today in the name of Christianity for the Lord's Supper as a stumbling block to those that are addicted to alcohol, require them to take the Lord's Supper where there is yeast. For yeast is what ferments the wine. And what did the Bible have to say about the wine? Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it stirs in the cup, it bites like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and those that are fooled thereby are not wise. And so this religious body, which is one of the richest, if not the religious, the largest denomination of what's called the Christian faith, serving fermented wine, and you know what you sow, you reap. Of all of the members of the clergy, I bet you've never heard this before. You should have. But we have preachers that are going to be judged and sent to hell, not what they said, but what they failed to say as a watchman on the wall. The largest number of clergy that are alcoholics consist of this particular church, and I will not name it, because it is sociably acceptable even in the Lord's Supper. No fermented wine, no yeast, period. Well, let's see. This particular faith is not the only one, but they don't want you eating any meat on the Lord's Day.
That's crazy.
Then there's another that don't want you eating any meat, period.
Yeah.
So let's see what the Bible has to say about it, where there's a deliberate transgression of the law to divide the potential church.
It's supposed to be under the New Testament also.
And to feel good because you're stricter than others because you don't eat meat.
New Testament today.
Anytime or on Saturday, except.
It seems like there's a number of.
Well, on Friday,
still doing that.
The only meat you can have is fish. This particular faith in the Mediterranean area owned all of the fisheries. They owned all of the people that could sell you fish. They're making billions in time, forcing you to do something under the name of their law, which contradicts the Bible of which they carry but don't follow. 1 Timothy, 4th chapter, verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Boy, what a description of counterfeit Christianity, of which many people won't say anything because, well, nobody's perfect, John, and we don't want to offend anybody. I'm glad Paul didn't feel that way. I'm glad the Lord didn't feel that way. Did he get the Lord in trouble? Yeah. He was beaten, spit upon, slapped in the face, and put in prison, and then crucified. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now I'm going to ask you to understand, if you do, just raise your hand. How many understand the analogy of seared with a hot iron? What is he saying? I've used this illustration, it's true, and I'll use it again, and the offending party is sitting right across from me. When Sue and I first married, we went to a restaurant outside of Mechanicsville, Virginia, and it was the first time I ever ordered a steak on a hot, sizzling platter. How many of you ever had that kind of steak? I put my fork under the sizzling platter and the steak, and I'm putting the ketchup on my French fries and salt and all of this. And then I cut the steak, and I put my fork in it. And when it hit my lips, it went, I was branded. And Sue laughed. She laughed. I haven't forgotten it. But it only hurt for a moment. That's why I don't think you have to really feel sorry for the cattle that has the initials of the owner of the ranch put on it. Because at first it hurts and it sizzles and it kills the nerve ends. After I felt I'd French kissed a truck, it quit hurting. Seared with a hot iron. You say, I do this all the time and I don't feel guilty. I'm committing suicide because I smoke every day. If I kill somebody every day, I'd be... He said, if you kill somebody every day like you smoke a cigarette every day, you'd not have a guilty conscience on killing them either, much less yourself. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. I was in a conference in Richmond, Virginia with the ladies' club. Sue was a member of this club. And they invited a Catholic priest and yours truly to attend, and they had a question and answer period, which dealt with how to raise children. And the priest waxed eloquently. Yet he had no children. What are the requirements of a bishop? Well, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing, and a bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, not one at a time, not no wife at all, but he must be married, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And as I said before, many are apt to do anything. Not given to wine. What? But in the Lord's Supper, we'll make it all right. Who said so? The Pope. Don't you know that the Pope can contradict the inspired word of God who created the world? He's a vicar. He is God's representative on earth. What he says wipes away whatever the scriptures teach. No striker, not gritty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Morals, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, it is amazing to me, and I have mentioned this before, we have a law firm doing what preachers would be scared to death to do today. If your child is one out of hundreds that's been sexually molested by a priest, call this number. We're going to sue that church and every one of those priests that we can prove, and we're making no apology. And you don't have to pay a dime unless we win. And then on top of that, the head of this church says that you can be a part of the transgender movement and change your sexuality. Really?
Sounds a little wrong, a little mixed up there.
Forbidding to marry and condemning to abstain from meats which God hath created to be reserved with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature, not just the filthy, dirty ones that God said to the children of Israel, you cannot take of a pork of the pig. We couldn't preserve that meat as we do today. But then they couldn't do that. But this is now, this side of the cross. What did Jesus have to say? For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be reserved or received with thanksgiving. Let me ask you a personal question. When you go out to eat and he puts some lamb chops in front of you, filet mignon, I'm talking to people who've got money. Poor folks, hamburger. The other day I heard that they were putting mouse meat in hamburger at one of the fast food places. Say, how can we tell if it's mouse meat? If you see the meat eating the cheese, you know it's a mouse in the house. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Man. Well, let's see, what else do we have? the name that is above every name, which is Jesus Christ. He rose in the flesh, crucified, buried, and rose from the grave. And he said at the Last Supper, "This bread represents my broken body. No leaven. No leaven allowed in the home. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for many." Wasn't wine. Why? Because wine has yeast. And yeast and leaven are synonymous. It was the fruit of the vine. And while they may take it every first day and some every quarter, if it is fermented, if the bread has leaven, Paul said leaven represents sin, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In this particular church, if you die and you're not a member of their church, not all is lost. If you go to the priest, conditionally, he will tell you that there is a place called purgatory. And for the right sum of money, but the church has got to survive, sir. You understand that. But for a certain amount of money, our priest can pray that hell-raising son of yours, that fornicating, booze-hound, drug-addicted slob who rejected Christ, only when it was on Easter was he forced to go because they had an Easter egg hunt, if you contributed to the church to pay for the eggs that were laid by the bunny. The biggest aid lay of all are from the priest on Sunday morning and many false preachers. We will pray you out of purgatory. And yet in Luke, the 16th chapter,
I word that way.
Dr. Luke, who wrote to Theophilus in the book of Acts, said that the rich man was in hell and the beggar was in Abraham's bosom, a euphemism for paradise.
Right.
And the rich man said, "If you will let me go back to tell my brethren so that they won't be here." And Jesus said, by the way, it's not a parable. He calls the rich man and Lazarus he calls by name. There was a certain rich man. There is a great gulf that separates heaven from hell, and those that are in one state cannot cross over to the other. So let's get it clear. I don't care what in church you may attend, whether it is a denominational church that says once you're saved, you're always saved, or whether you never became a Christian as the Mormons with enough dough. A living person can be baptized for the dead. We did a whole message on that. When it said, why would we baptize if we cannot baptize for the dead? The dead that the Bible is talking about is the one who's physically alive but dead spiritually.
That's right. Dead
and dead. And the person who's dead spiritually is covered in Romans, the 6th chapter, where Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death." Why? The man is dead spiritually. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, wherein we also should rise to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." The Bible says, after death comes the judgment. There's no coming back. You're either lost or saved. But if you're lost, there's no one that can be baptized in your position, and there's no such thing as dying outside of Christ and escaping hell. It's not in the scriptures. Now, there is one particular faith that admits every one of these descriptions, but to some degree they all do. False Christ, false spirit, false God, false gospel. The only way you can be sure is to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But there are certain earmarks that even a simpleton can understand. So listen, even if you consider yourself a genius, when you go into a church building, look at the name. Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalian, King Henry VIII. Lutheran, Martin Luther. Luther didn't want the followers of him to call themselves Lutherans. Why did he leave the Catholic Church? Because he put down the Catholic Bible, their catechism, and read the Bible. And there's one more commandment that we haven't mentioned. Thou shalt commit no murder. Read the history of the Spanish Inquisition. This is written by somebody else other than this biased preacher, some of you are saying. Hundreds were burned in effigy because they weren't Catholic, weren't going to become a Catholic. They got a Bible. But they made straw men look like men and burned them, over 400. And there were hundreds that were not straw men that were burned at the stake, murdered, because they weren't Catholic. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have any graven image to bow down to it, whether it's Mary or Jesus. And the image they have pictures Jesus with long hair. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, a man's short hair shows that he's under the authority of the Lord. And Jesus is under the authority of God. And the woman's long hair shows she's under the authority of the man. And doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And how do they have Jesus pictured? With long hair. He had no sin. Where did the hair come from that was long in the Old Testament?
I don't know.
If a parent and mother dedicated her child for a period of time, which was true with Samuel.
I always wondered that.
And John the Immerser. For that period of time, he served God in a special capacity, but there were requirements for him to be a Nazarite, and Jesus was a Nazarene from Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. Why? How do you know? Because a Nazarite couldn't look at a dead body, and Jesus rose the dead.
Right.
Did you know that?
Yes.
No. Why? Ask your preacher, why aren't you telling this stuff? Good question, but he doesn't want to offend people that have money that are giving to the coffers because they happen to be of a faith that practices this false doctrine. Doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair is a shame unto him? Jesus didn't have long hair. A Nazarite was distinguished because most of the Jewish men didn't have long hair either. That's how they knew. That's a Nazarite. And he's serving God in a special way under the Old Testament for a period of time. He cannot look at a dead body, and he can take no juice, fermented or otherwise, from the grape. And Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He was tempted at every point as we, yet without sin. He was a Nazarene, but he was not a Nazarite. Therefore, Jesus didn't have long hair. And where did the long hair on men really have its genesis today as we know it today? It represented the hippie movement, the drug movement, the rock music, and men going around looking like women with earrings and women shaving their heads. And Paul says if it's a shame for a woman to shorn her hair, if she's done that in order to not be shamed, she will cover her head. And for years in the denominational church, if a woman had short hair, she wore a veil and a hat. I bet you some of you remember that. I don't know why they did that. That's why they did that. And you didn't find any preachers walking around with pigtails.
No, he didn't.
The Nazarite stood out with his long hair because he was specifically under the Old Testament set aside for a certain period of time. Yeah. No dead bodies, no alcoholic beverages, and no cutting his hair. But the rest of the Israelites, as was Jesus, with short hair. At a New Testament church, you'll find the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Unleavened bread, unleavened juice from the grape. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that happened on the first day of the week, which happens 52 times a year. John, Nathan.
And the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Before the advent of modern science, many chemists had spent a lifetime seeking catalytic, some agent that would change common minerals into gold. They never found it. But God has a catalytic that affects a change in man even more drastic than changing lead into gold. It is truth, the agent which God has revealed for the mind of man. When understood in the mind and digested in the heart, God's truth not only changes a person's outlook on life, but completely reverses his destiny for eternity. It's not the truth about material objects, technology, space-age gadgets, and computer science that sets a man free. Mere knowledge about many facts in the world does not help one to understand his emotions and his ultimate purpose. The truth Jesus reveals is the truth about life, its source, its conditions, its purpose, and its final destiny. The thing that binds man includes the ignorance of his reason for being, fear of what is to become of him in the future, and the tyranny of sin in which he is involved. The truth Jesus gives explains why God created man, that he should be like God and have fellowship with him in righteousness, in righteous creation. It removes the fear of the future concerning the Christian in the truth about a resurrection from death to immortality. It frees him from his sin by establishing the fact that Christ met sin's penalty by his own death. In revealing these facts, Christ also frees man from his sinful ambitions and desires by giving him a far greater and more exciting and satisfying desire, immortality and eternal glory. You are truly free to the degree that you know and walk in the truth of Christ. To ensure that we do not forget the Lord's passion, he has instituted communion. The fruit of the vine reminds us of his shed blood, and the unleavened bread reminds us of his sinless body crucified at Calvary in our stead. The Apostle Paul tells us, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus who died for the remission of our sins and conquered death. May we always be mindful of his sacrifice. Lord, give us understanding of your truth. Fill our minds with its wisdom and our hearts with its power. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Taking communion. Just took the Lord's Supper. Okay, so we'll have him back on next week and let you know what's going on there. And let us know what you think about it. You know, what he said, what you agree with, what you don't agree with in the comment section. And we'll talk about it. Okay? And everybody, have a good day. Thank you for listening. And we'll have more updates coming up on XM Radio, as well as here on Spotify and other places where you can find our content. We're going to be back on here for a while since things are getting a little crazy on Facebook again, like they were 2 years ago. when we had the election coming up, they started going crazy with the censorship. All right, so we're here, and we'll stay here for as long as we can, as we get the message out here on XM as well as here on Spotify. All right, sign off, Michael DeSilvis. This was the part two of Jack Book's controversial but yet thought-provoking messages, because when you're telling the truth, it's always controversial, especially when you, and also when you have differences in belief and also in agreement and scriptural belief. But otherwise, you know, there's a lot of truth that's being said there through Jack Book too as well. So everybody, then the truth is always going to, you know, cause controversy, because it just does. That's what truth does when it's being told.
Jonathan.
Yes, sir. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day which you have blessed for us. We thank you for offering a gather here together and hear your word via John Book. With us, our Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you may bless our offerings when we continue the television program to spread the gospel and bring people towards Christ and save them from the damnation of this world. We pray that you may bless, keep watch, follow upon all people that make here today for one reason or another, that they may be able to make here next week. And until the same time next week, we pray to look out for all of us as our old world separates home today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, there you go, folks. So that is it for that. And we will send more stuff out. Thank you for listening. Let me know what you think on both of these podcasts or audio podcasts.